Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here in EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together and hear the story of this time Father Richard Wilson. He's a former Lutheran and is now a priest for the Diocese of Charleston, South Carolina. Father, thanks for being here today.
Good to be here, John Mark. Thank you for the invitation.
Yeah, absolutely. We've been trying to get you on the show for a while and it just hasn't worked out. And I'm glad to have you here. And in South Carolina, that area, we have lots of friends, lots of connections, lots of former guests on the Journey Home program.
A lot more than I realized, so it's amazing. It's a wonderful thing.
Yeah. Wonderful things going on in that diocese. So
amen to that,
it's
brother.
It's a blessing
amen.
To hear about them.
Amen.
So maybe we'll hear
amen.
More about them later. But thanks for being here. I'll step way back. Why don't you tell us where your journey begins?
And I just want to, you know, before I begin, just to sure. kind of say that, you know, it took a while for me to get here.
Yeah.
And as I'll share later on, that your father, Marcus, had a lot to do with it, you know, along the way, and so did the Journey Home program. And I've had many people kind of poke me along the way saying, yeah. you need to do this, you need to do this, Father, you need to do this, et cetera. And a lot of things kind of came together this past year. It was my 50th anniversary from graduation from West Point.
Oh, congratulations.
And I took a trip to Israel, and I'd been there 50 years prior. And then I went back for my anniversary at West Point for 50 years. And then it started to click with me that this is 25 years, September 8th, this past September 8th, it was 25 years as a Catholic.
Wow.
And so I really started to pray and think, you know, you need to publicly say thank you to the people and to God for his work in your life. And so I said, well, I better step up to the plate. And so somehow or other, anyway, I got an invitation.
Oh, that's
but I grew up in a family of nine in northern Minnesota. I'm number four of nine. We grew up as a Lutheran family. My mother was a very devout Lutheran. My father was a non-practicing Seventh-day Adventist.
Okay.
He didn't go to church, but he would always take us to church. It was about a 3-mile drive or something to church and stuff like that. But through my mother, I was a very faithful Lutheran. And, you know, and my brothers and sisters as well encouraged me. One of the stories I remember is back in the day when we had to walk, it was probably about maybe 2 miles to the little Lutheran church. So my older brother, Warren, he's about 6 years older, something like that. So he and I went to church, right? And somehow or other it was daylight saving time or something, but we were off by 1 hour. We were 1 hour early to this little Lutheran church, and this was the dead of the winter, and it was cold, and my feet were almost freezing off. But we stood outside and waited, and we went to church anyway. So that's one of the things that really impressed me, you know, that faith is important. And I can say in my life, and all this is of God, it's not of me. It's all of God. But I probably have never missed church unless I was sick, either as a Protestant or now as a Catholic in my life. And so I loved going to church. I loved the Lutheran liturgy. I loved the hymns.
Yes.
I'd leave the church singing those beautiful hymns from the Lutheran church. And it was a big part of my life. So I was baptized there, and I was confirmed as a Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
And then I got a nomination to West Point, you know.
Okay. So is this after college or this was
this before? Is before. Yeah,
so
this
that's
is
where you went?
So I went at 17. I got a nomination to West Point.
Okay.
I never intended to go. I applied, okay. I wrote the letter to the congressman and all that stuff to go yeah. and never intended to go. But I just thought it'd be nice to be able to tell people I could have gone to West Point,
sure.
you know, and the bravado that you have as a high school student anyway. But I got accepted, and then, you know, when you're in a small town, they've never sent anybody to West Point, you know, you go. It
yeah.
just snowballed, and you go. And I had no idea about the opportunity and what it meant, but it changed my life in many, many different ways. So
had
I go off to West Point. Yeah. I'm sorry.
Well, had you had an interest in the military up to that point?
I had five uncles that went off to World War II, and five came back.
Okay.
You know, my father could not go because of a medical issue and stuff. But five went, and five came back. And so I guess that was in the back of my mind. And I worked for the veterinarian across the way, who was Doc Stelter and his wife Irma.
Mm-hmm.
And they were both World War II veterans. So they knew the value of a West Point
sure.
education. They knew all that stuff. And they So when I got accepted, then they made sure that I was ready and they sent me off.
And had you continued to practice your faith up through this point in your life?
Yes, it certainly had. Yeah, it did. And so I go to West Point, and of course, at that point, I was Lutheran, and I ran into a lot of fundamentalists and evangelical Protestants, and they would ask, you know, the question, have you prayed to ask Jesus as your Savior? Mm-hmm. And of course, for a Lutheran, that's kind of a strange question. That's not one we normally would deal with, mm-hmm. you know. So, and I went to some Christian conferences, different things, and at one point, I did pray the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus into my life, and I got a real assurance that God was with me, that he loved me, and that I was, at that point, I would say, you know, saved. So in my time in the military, I became probably what most people would say an evangelical Protestant. We had chaplains from all different stripes along the way. And I taught Bible studies through a group called the Officers Christian Fellowship. I teach them in the evening. I taught some Sunday school. I did some different things along the way. And I had, what I often say is the only chaplain I never saw in 21 years in the military was a Catholic chaplain. Of course, I was never looking for one either, right? I was never looking for one, but from all different types of stripes of Protestantism. So along the way, I was encouraged by the many men of faith that I met along the way that encouraged me in my faith. I grew a lot. I grew to a deep love for the Bible. I grew a greater appreciation for evangelism and for sharing my faith along the way. For fellowship, for genuine fellowship along the way. And so kind of what happened is in 1987, I had finished Commander General Staff College, and I got assigned eventually down into Venezuela, to Caracas, Venezuela. And I was there from 89 to 92, something like that. And we went to a little missionary Lutheran church, El Salvador Lutheran Church was the name of it, right? Yeah. And so I remember thinking when I'm down there, I'm thinking, you know, surely all these people in Venezuela that are praying the rosary and are going to the Catholic Church, surely they're not all going to hell. And I wasn't really anti-Catholic. Mm-hmm. I grew up in kind of a small French Catholic town. I wasn't anti-Catholic, mm-hmm. but I started to think about that and went through my mind a little bit. And I came back from Venezuela, and in 1992 went to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, and I went to an ELCA Lutheran church on Divine Street and for a while. Then I retired. I retired up to Anderson, South Carolina, and became a financial advisor. And at that point, I went to Missouri Synod Lutheran Church just because it was closer mm-hmm. to where we lived at the time. So it was from there, from that church, that I became Catholic. And kind of how it happened, mm-hmm. I used to subscribe to a magazine called the Washington Times Weekly News Magazine, right? So I'm in there, it's January 1996, and I'm looking at this newspaper, and there was an ad in there for the book called Surprised by Truth. And so I thought, well, you know, I'm sitting there, and I'm in the kitchen, and I'm looking out, and it's a beautiful kind of winter day. And I'm thinking, you know, no one ever comes into the Catholic Church as an adult. This is actually what went through my mind. Okay. So you don't come in as an adult. You're baptized and you come in as a baby, or you marry someone and they drag you in with heel marks on the carpet. That's kind of what I said to myself. So out of pure curiosity, I ordered the book. And so the book comes in, and of course, you know the text. But it's basically the story of, I think, 10 Protestants and a Jew in terms of why they became Roman Catholic.
Yeah.
So as I was reading this book, it was, and of course, your father's in there, very, very poignant story.
Yeah.
So as I'm reading the book, the idea, the thought of understanding about sola scriptura, being a doctrine of men, not of God, mm-hmm. that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. I never thought about that. It had never struck me before. I'd never wrestled with the idea or considered that idea. And so then I went to the bibliography of that book, and I read through a whole shelf of books about the faith,
yeah.
right? And somewhere in the summer of 1996 as well, I started watching Journey Home program. So I'd see Marcus and Father Ray Ryland and some other people that would be on there in that summer, and I'd watch it. Yeah. Watch some other programs of EWTN.
And up to this point in your life, as you said, you hadn't had a lot of contact with Catholics. I mean, what did you have a conception of the history of the church and of, you know, and of Lutheranism? Like, where did you position yourself in the history of Christianity, or did that even cross your mind?
Well, you know, I hate to make generalizations because they're really they're not true a lot of times.
Sure.
But I think sometimes as a Lutheran, you know, you had the Old Testament and then the New Testament and the Book of Acts, right? So you pretty much went through that, and then there was an enormous jump in time up to 1517 in Martin Luther, right?
Yeah.
And there wasn't much discussion of what happened during that time, how people were saved, what they did, what they didn't know, how did they know Christ, where did they go, how did they worship? There just wasn't anything. There was, you know, the thought was, okay, you know, the church fell into error somewhere along the way, and Martin Luther righted the ship, and there we are. Mm. So I remember growing up in, you know, in Red Lake Falls, Minnesota, and small, again, French Catholic town, and a lot of Catholics, quite a few Lutherans too, you know, and we didn't have animosity for right. Catholics. We just felt like they were in error. They had some things that really weren't right.
Yeah.
And so I wasn't that deep in history, to borrow a phrase from your show, probably to say.
Yeah. Would you have even identified with the moniker of Protestant, really?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. Very okay. much so.
It's interesting. Sometimes nowadays people, you do meet Christians who are technically Protestant, but they wouldn't really claim that label, and they wouldn't really identify with the meaning of it in the sense that the Reformation for them is so far in the distant past that they don't think of themselves in relation to the Catholic Church. But Protestantism was a protest against the Catholic Church. And so it's interesting that some people, as they're far enough in history away from that, that it doesn't really impact them in terms of their identity anymore.
And sometimes if you ask them that question when you're with them, you say, well, okay, you're Protestant. What are you protesting against? Mm-hmm. And it doesn't resonate. They don't really understand what you're asking. Mm-hmm. They don't. Why would you ask a question like that? Mm-hmm. It takes a while to bring through all that
right.
stuff.
But you had a sense of that.
Yeah.
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 Okay.
So I had that. So in the summer, I'm reading a lot of books, watching some of the Journey Home program, those kind of things. And probably in August of 1997, I ventured out to the local Catholic Church, St. Joseph's, in Anderson. I was living in Anderson, South Carolina at the time. And I went to see Father Timlin. And of course, I looked at him and I thought, well, he's got some years on him. Now that I have the years I have, I don't think he's that old, or was that old, you know. But anyway, so I went to Father Timlin, and I said, I'm interested in becoming Catholic. And he's, you know, he wasn't in the best of health sometimes, maybe, and a little bit gruff. And he says, well, what do you want to do that for? So anyway, he says, well, I think it's because it has the fullness of the truth. That's why I want to do that. So he lined me up to meet with three other, couple other people that had converted to the faith in Anderson. Mm-hmm. One of them was Gary McLean, who became one of my godfathers. Ann Friend was another one. And so I met with them, and we talked over things, and I asked them their reasons why they became Catholic. Mm-hmm. And then I went to my first inquiry class, which would have been in like August of 97. And I'm in the back of the class, and Father Timlin's up front, and it's in the fellowship hall of St. Joseph's Catholic Church, and he's up on the chalkboard, writing on the chalkboard about something or other. And I screwed up my courage and I raised my hand. I said, Father, why isn't the Bible the sole authority for faith and conduct? He looked at me and said, because it isn't. And then he kept writing on the board. Anyway, so he, you know, anyway, so, but he was, anyway, it turned out I met with him for 6 months, one-on-one. Mm-hmm. And Father, it was Thomas D. Timlin. Father Timlin loved Christ. He loved the church. Mm-hmm. And he gave me a wonderful, wonderful background in the church. We basically went through like a catechism format. We went through all the catechism, a series of questions and answers, and we went through the whole thing.
So during this time period, I mean, I would imagine that in addition to that, that quick explanation by Father, you probably, you know, dug into that a bit more. Talk us through some of the main surprises that you encountered, so the main changes, the main reasons that really compelled you.
Well, I guess one thing I would say, you know, I was in the local Missouri Synod Lutheran Church, which is a very nice group of people, wonderful people. They loved Christ, very devout. I was in the choir. I think I was vice president of the parish. I might have been involved in teaching some Sunday school things, those kind of things. So I went to my pastor about the sola scriptura idea, and I went to him, and I said, Pastor, it says in here in the constitution for our church that the Bible is the sole authority for rule and conduct. Right? So I said, where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that the Bible is the sole authority for rule and conduct? And he really didn't answer me. He kind of went to 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 16 a little bit. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. He went through that. But of course, you know, when that was written, right, the rest of the New Testament wasn't there. The Bible was not complete. We didn't even know what books were in the Bible. Right. So it became an idea, okay, the scriptures are qualitatively sufficient, but they're not quantitatively sufficient. You know, that's not all there is. And I came to believe that there is a deposit of faith. There's a sacred scriptures and there's sacred tradition, and you need both of them.
You have to, because even, it's funny, because that question is often formulated in that way, right? Where in the Bible does the Bible describe itself as this, you know, this sole rule of faith? But even if it did, of course, then that would beg the question of, okay, well, then what's the grounds for us believing the Bible, right? There's still this question of, how do we know this Bible versus this other person's Bible that says it differently, or this translation or that translation? It still begs the question of where do we go to make sure that we have the right scripture and the right interpretation and the right deposit of faith around the scripture.
And your authority, the authority issue. You know, how do we know what we know?
Yeah.
How can we accept what we have, what it is that we have?
What did your pastor think of that?
Well, he listened, and he's a wonderful man, and he listened. Yeah. And then I continued my reading. And then there came to the point that I was going to become Catholic. And so, you know, I guess sometimes we always overestimate our ability to persuade and to talk to people and maybe debate and whatever. Yeah. So I remember I was in the choir at the church, the Lutheran church there. And I went one night and I told them that I was going to become Catholic. And it was such a shock. They looked at me, they were just like, you know, in disbelief. How could you possibly do that? And I laid out my reasons, you know, for that. And I don't really think many of them understood it or got it. But they loved me and, you know, wished me well, et cetera, et cetera. And then, I told my pastor that I was going to become Catholic. And one of the touching things that he did was he wrote a letter to Father Timlin at St. Joseph Catholic Church, and he released the pastoral care of Richard Wilson to St. Joseph's Catholic Church, which I thought was very nice, very nice. In other words, this soul, I'm not responsible for this soul anymore, right? But you are. And I passed that over. So I always thought that was a very nice thing that he did. So,
things, you know, some other reasons, other aspects of Catholic teaching there, you probably were more comfortable with Mary and the saints than certainly some Protestants becoming Catholic. But how did that strike you? How did those aspects of Catholic teaching and devotion strike you?
I think that, you know, coming into the church and looking at things, I didn't struggle with Mary that much, a little bit, you know, but I certainly have told people over the years that my devotion to Mary has been a growth exercise since I became Catholic. You know, these cradle Catholics, the devotion that they have, the love that they have for Our Lady is very, very deep. And it's in their culture. It's in the sea that they swim in as they grow up. And I, of course, I didn't have that. So I've had to do kind of a lot of catching up along the way, you know. And the saints, I mean, what a treasure house. What a treasure house to know that. And just the wideness, the breadth, and the depth of the Catholic Church and the riches, it's just an unbelievable thing.
Yeah.
It is unbelievable. One of the things that just kind of an illustrate, this is maybe not a good illustration, but, you know, when I was Lutheran, I used to get a copy of, I think it was called the Lutheran Standard, which is a magazine published, I think, by ELCA or Missouri Synod, I'm not sure which one. And that was probably the only publication that I got. And then I used to give money to another Protestant organization. I'd get something from them. When I became Catholic, all of a sudden, you're overwhelmed with all these other organizations and ministries. And you just, it's unbelievable. It's just, it shows the depth and the riches of our church and the international nature and all that we're involved with.
Yeah.
And that became, I became aware of that very quickly.
My wife has an email list of many orders of nuns, religious sisters around the United States and around the world. And whenever there's a family crisis or an illness, she'll send emails to the sisters and ask, would your community pray for us? And we'll have these little pockets of priests and nuns around the world praying for us. You know, because again, there's a richness and a depth there that's pretty amazing. Father, talk a little bit about the sacraments. Again, Lutherans are a little closer to Catholics in terms of how they view the sacraments, but not the same. So what did you think of the Eucharist and the other sacraments in terms of their nature as you growing up as a Lutheran?
Okay, that's a very good question. Yeah. So again, I'm very thankful for my Lutheran heritage.
Absolutely.
It just, a lot of it stuck to my ribs. And I tell people that are in the RCIA class becoming Catholics, you know, whatever you learn in your Protestant faith, you get to keep. If it's true, you get to keep it. If it's not true, why would you want to keep it, right? So there are many good truths that I learned. But I think about when I was probably fifth, sixth grade or something like that, Mrs. Erdman, who was a Sunday school teacher, very, very, very devout lady, she would set up for communion in the Lutheran church, and she would clean up after that. And so we had communion, a little wine in the cups, the little cups,
right.
And of course the little wafers. And so when all communion was over with, she'd have that little silver tray with the little cups, and she'd take the unused extra wine and she'd pour it back in the Mogen David wine. And she'd put it back on the shelf, whatever. And the extra wafers, they would go in a plastic bag and they would go in the back room. So that kind of, you know, on reflection, that shows me what they believed at that point. And so I studied and read the scriptures again with a different set of eyes, read what the catechism said, read what many of these converts in the Surprise by Truth and the fathers of the church said. And I came to believe it was body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ because of God's word. It's a miracle. Can't understand it. We can't explain it, but it's there.
Yeah.
And so you begin to absorb that into your faith. But I remember when I was coming into the church at St. Joseph's, you know, initially I'm meeting with Father Timlin over the 6-month period, and I'd come into the church, but I would not genuflect. I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to be a hypocrite about this thing. If I don't believe this, I'm not going to genuflect. You know, but it came to the point that I could genuflect.
Yeah.
And So it was a great amount of joy.
I like the way you put that, Father. You know, there is this element with all the sacraments. There's an element of mystery to them, right? In that we have to receive them as this gift of grace that we can't fully comprehend. I think sometimes, I think even some of the differences between Protestants and Catholics is that oftentimes if you dig into Catholic theology, Catholics are protecting a mystery where sometimes other people have tried to reduce the mystery to a simplicity, you know. I think of sort of like the predestination of Calvinism, right? It's a great mystery how man has free will and God is all-knowing, right? We don't know how that works.
Yeah.
It's a great mystery there.
Yeah.
As Catholics, we preserve the mystery of the both and rather than reducing it. And the sacraments, again, there's a great mystery there to how God can be so transcendent and big, you know, and creator of all outside of his creation, and yet chooses to make himself so present.
Yeah.
It's a great mystery.
It's a wonderful mystery, and it's a great joy.
Yeah.
Great joy. So anyway, so I continued my study. I met with Father Temlin at some point.
Yeah.
This got to be probably in late August of 98. And, you know, he looked at me and he said, well, you want to do this? So I said, yes, I want to do this. So then he says, well, pick a day. So I was in business. I was a financial advisor. So I picked a day and turned out it was Mary's birthday. But I had no idea at the time.
Yeah.
I think it was a Tuesday. I had no idea. I just was a convenient day for me, and I picked the day. So I think the Mass would have been in the morning, which I don't remember if I even attended that Mass. I probably did. And then like 11 o'clock in the morning, we met in the church, and I had three sponsors. So it took three to drag me into the Catholic Church. I had John Hart and Gary McLean and Anne Friend, and they stood up for me. And so the thing that I remember as I came into the church was, you know, I'd left Lutheran church. Mm-hmm. And obviously, I'd found lots of problems with it. Mm-hmm. And I was overjoyed that God was showing me the fullness of the truth in the Catholic faith. It was just absolutely wonderful. I was, you know, enthralled with it. So we get up there and intercessory prayers, and Father Timlin prays for Bethany Lutheran Church in Red Lake Falls, Minnesota.
Oh, beautiful.
And I'm thinking, what is he doing? but I understand.
Yeah.
I understand. So he prayed for the people that worked with me, that loved me, that made sure I was baptized, that kept me kind of going on things, and he prayed for them.
Yeah.
And so... So then we get to the back of the church, and John Hart, who has gone to his reward with the Lord, he looks at me and he said, well, you feel any better? And Father Timlin heard that, and he said, it's not about feelings. It's about your faith. So anyway, that's kind of where that happened. But
well, that might be a good spot for a little break.
Okay.
We'll go to a break and be back in a couple minutes. And when we come back, I want to ask you, before we proceed on, because we've got to hear about your vocation story after this, and so we're going to hear more about that. But I also want to ask you a bit more about, I'd love to know, you know, some of the impact of your time in the military had on your growing faith over time. And we'll dig into a little bit more of that before we press onward.
All right. That'll be good.
We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Father Richard's story. I want to remind you that if you go to chnetwork.org, there's a whole archive of stories from all different backgrounds. And so if you yourself are on a journey and you're curious about the Catholic Church, go to chnetwork.org, check out that archive, search for your particular denomination or maybe the issue that you're wrestling with. You'll be surprised at the testimonies you'll find from people just like you, followers of Jesus, lovers of Jesus, who have a story to tell about how they discovered the Catholic Church. We'll be back in just a minute. See you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. Now we're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Father Richard Wilson. He's a former Lutheran and is now a priest for the Diocese of Charleston, South Carolina.
Correct.
And Father, when we left off, you were telling us about entering the church and the good experience that was. We haven't yet heard about how you ended up being a priest, so we'll get onto that in a few minutes. But before we went on, I wanted to ask a little bit more. I'm always curious about those who've gone through the military and how that's played into their spiritual journey. You know, we glossed over that a little bit in your story. You know, what role did going through that training, that experience, that community of being in the military, how'd that play into your spiritual journey?
Well, you know, God works in strange and wonderful ways. Yes. You know, like I shared previously, I never really intended to go to West Point.
Right.
In fact, the story about that is I started writing for a nomination to Congressman Odin Langen, who is a Republican and a Lutheran, I mm-hmm. guess. Anyway, so I started writing letters, and my father was a very staunch Democrat, and I'd get these letters from a Republican in the House, and he'd take those letters, get this stuff out of the House, and he would just throw it. He was not happy. Mm-hmm. But anyway, when I got the nomination, he was very, very proud. His only concern was the Vietnam War was going on. He thought I was, you know, going to be gone. But, you know, the Academy very much builds on the military and the physical and the intellectual aspects mm-hmm. of things. And they want soldier, athlete, scholars.
Yeah.
And those kind of things kind of transfer over in some way to a seminary experience.
Yeah.
In fact, so when I went off to seminary, you know, it was like I was becoming a plebe again. So it's kind of where that was. But, yeah. But you know, the military shaped me a lot. It formed me a lot of things. You know, I never thought I'd be Catholic ever, ever, ever.
Yeah.
So here I'm going through the military, and I'm learning the Spanish. I had 6 months full-time Spanish training. I was in Panama with the School of the Americas. I was in Caracas for 2.5 years. I'm learning how to speak Spanish, do all this stuff. No idea that I'm going to become Catholic. No idea that I'm going to become a priest. Mm-hmm. And, of course, now, in the providence of God, you know, I have a Hispanic portion in the parish, you know. Oh, wonderful. And so I'm very fluent in Spanish, and all because of U.S. Army,
yeah,
you know, in my training along the way. And I wasn't looking for that, mm-hmm. but it just happened
yeah.
along the way.
You made that connection with seminary, I think, yeah, and some of our best seminaries. I have a younger brother who's a priest, and I spent a brief time in seminary. But we do value as Catholics, like we need men that are wholly formed, right? Because we're not souls piloting around bodies as if the body didn't matter. We value the whole thing. And so the whole human training is important for priests.
The human formation, that human pillar is absolutely critical. And if you don't get that right, it's hard to fix the theology and the pastoral and the spiritual and all those other things. Mm-hmm. And so for me, you know, it's certainly my human formation is by no means perfect. Anybody who's been around me, they'll know that. But God has done a lot of wonderful things in my life.
Yeah.
And so that's just kind of where that is. Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Well, what happened after you entered the church?
Okay. Entered the church, and I should go back a little bit in my story a little bit to say that for full disclosure purposes, to say along the way, mm-hmm. I was married, I was divorced, I have an annulment from the church.
Right.
So what I tell people as I work with them in the parish is that God will use the good, the bad, and the ugly of our lives for His glory.
Amen.
If you let Him do that. Mm. And we all have, you know, a modicum of those kind of things in our lives, you know. So for me, my divorce came in 2001, right? And then I felt, at that point, that God still wanted me to be married, right? So I was Catholic match. I was on eHarmony. I had hired a matchmaker, but it was not in the cards for that to be able to happen with me. But I have to go way back and tell an early story to do that. When I was 4 years old, and I say four, might have been a little bit older, might have been a little bit younger, but I was in the kitchen of Red Lake Falls, Minnesota. We were very, very poor. We did not have indoor plumbing. I know that's hard to believe, but we did not have those kind of things. We were there. I don't know what day of the week it was. I don't know who was talking. But this alien thought entered into my head, one day you will be a pastor. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to be a Lutheran pastor one day. I just accepted it. That's going to happen. Well, other things happened. I got a nomination to West Point and whatever else, and I went along. And so, but at a point in time, when I was about 10 years in the military, I was a captain. I was about to make major. And when you make major, that locks you in for 20 years. You know you can make it to 20. Mm-hmm. So I was about to do that. But I felt like God was calling me to leave the military and become a pastor, become a Protestant pastor. Mm-hmm. I applied to Gordon-Conwell Seminary, which you know quite a bit about.
Yes.
I got accepted, right? So I was very pleased with that. And I was a captain. I was at Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And I went to see Father Troy, not Father, I'm sorry, Chaplain Troy Carter. He was Assemblies of God chaplain, very devout man, good man. We're sitting across a desk, something like this. Mm-hmm. And I tell him that I'm thinking about leaving the military and that I'm thinking about becoming going to seminary and becoming a Protestant pastor. So he listened. He did just like you. Mm-hmm. Listen, just listen very carefully, just good listener. Then it got quiet. He looked at me and said, forget about it. Absolutely forget about it. And I was shocked. I just kind of grabbed onto the chair. And he said, but if you can't forget about it, you should think about it.
Hmm.
So anyway, God bless him, you know. And he went. He was in Lebanon, and he was in the flight that crashed in Newfoundland, and he was killed on that flight. But, you know, so anyway, I prayed about it. It wasn't right. I stayed in to be a lay witness in the military. And I was with the Officers Christian Fellowship, many other organizations, Protestant Chapel, those kind of things. And I was an evangelical Protestant for my time in the military.
Right.
So then I'm about to get out, and I was still at that point married. I got out of the military and I became a financial advisor. I really would have gone to seminary, but there was so much discord in my marriage, I knew I couldn't do that. Mm. So I became a financial advisor, and time moved on. And then later on, this was about in 2005, I really started to look at becoming a Catholic priest. I'd been a Catholic then for about 7 years. Mm-hmm. But I went to three priests that were in the Anderson area, and I prayed it through, and it just wasn't right. It just wasn't there. So I continued with my business. God bless my business, and I continued on. And then in 2008 and 2009, again, I was a financial advisor, and I had a wonderful lady who worked in my office, devout Catholic, Florence Lombardo, and she was one of those ladies that said, you know, Richard, have you ever thought about becoming a priest? Yeah, I thought about that, but no, I'm not doing that. You know, it's not me. You know, I'm not. That's for somebody else. It's whatever, and I'd push it away. Mm-hmm. But then I started praying the Liturgy of the Hours, and I started just reading the Office of Readings. That's all I did, and then I started praying morning prayer. And so somewhere along 2009, late, as I start reading morning prayer, praying it in the morning, the thought about becoming a priest would come in. And it's like, didn't you listen to me? Are you not listening to me? What, you know? So finally I gave up and I said, Lord, if you want me to do this, I'll make the first little call, do the first little step. I called my pastor and I said, am I too old to go to seminary? And he said, well, let me make some calls. So he made a couple calls and he came. He says, no, you can go. I was 58 at the time, right? Mm-hmm. So you can go to seminary. So I applied. I went to a discernment retreat, and then you know the drill. I went to discernment retreat, did some other things, and then I just kept taking one step after another, and here I am. Now I'm 8 years and 4 months or something as a priest. So, but I never, ever, ever thought, you know, that I'd be Catholic, and I never, ever thought that I would be a priest.
Yeah.
So God works in strange and wonderful ways.
I love that bit of advice that you got about, forget about it. And if you can't forget about it,
then you should think about it.
You know, I spent a brief time in seminary. And one thing I recognized during my brief time there was that I was sort of going there out of sort of duty. You know, I didn't really want to, but I was like, you know, this must be what you do if you're going to be a faithful Catholic man.
If you're the son of Marcus Grodi, I mean,
give
seriously.
Give it a shot here.
Yeah.
But you recognize quickly that, no, the call is real. God really is involved. He really is calling. He really is working on the hearts of certain people.
Yeah.
And so you can, you know, in faith and from a place of peace, you can say, you know what? If this is right, God will bring it back to me. I don't have to try to force it. I can just keep walking with God, and he'll make it clear, you know, what the vocational path is supposed to be.
I mean, in the providence of God, yeah. I mean, all glory to God, not to me, yeah. but, you know, yeah. I had a wildly successful business, you know, just did. Yeah. It was really, really hard to get it started, but it did very, very well. But when I made that decision, God led me to, you know, to apply for seminary and get accepted and go that. And then I had to turn my business over to someone else. Mm. It was so liberating and so freeing. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience to be able to do that. And of course, you can't know at that moment that it's all going to work out, that you're going to come through on the other side.
Yeah.
You can't know that.
Right.
But you walk day by day, month by month, and you do that. So,
yeah.
Yeah.
What year again were you ordained, Father?
2015, May 29th, 2015. Yeah, okay. So in Charleston, actually St. Mary's in Greenville. So,
okay,
yeah, that's where the ordination was. So,
all right.
So then, and since that time, my first assignment was at St. Joseph's in Columbia. I was a parochial vicar there for about 20 months, and then I was at the administrator for St. Mary Our Lady Ransom in Georgetown for about 3.5 years. And then Our Lady of Peace in North Augusta, and I was pastor there for about 2.5 years. And then for the past 6 months, I've been at St. Mary Help of Christians in Aiken, which is just 14 miles down the road. Mm-hmm. So
wonderful.
So it's kind of interesting. In the Army, we used to fill out assignment preference sheets where you want to be assigned, you know.
Right.
And people would say, well, I want to go to Fort Ord, California. I want Fort Carson, Colorado, or whatever it is that they want. You'd fill it out, right? And we used to call them dream sheets because you never got what you wanted. You know, they're called a dream sheet. So we have a new bishop in Charleston, Bishop Jacques Fabjoun, and he got here in May of last year, right? So November of last year, he sent out a sheet to all the priests. Where do you want? Do you want to stay where you are? Do you want to move? Do you want small, medium, large? Do you want school? Do you want to, what do you want? Do you speak Spanish? You know, what do you want? Mm-hmm. So I don't know that I even filled it out. I just put on the top, I said, I want to stay where I am until I can't walk down the aisle anymore. And so that would have been like in probably November of last year. Mm-hmm. So in January 24th, my patron saint, St. Francis de Sales, I get a call from the vicar for clergy. And they want to move me. Mm. So you know, on the day of my patron saint, you know, so, and it was, they moved me to a wonderful parish. Of all the parishes I've been in, been wonderful. But they moved me to a bigger parish, 14 miles down the road, very devout people. And it's a wonderful experience.
Yeah.
Although I must admit, sometime I feel like a little Lutheran boy that's been thrown into the deep end of the pool, right?
Yeah.
And you're just in there.
Yeah. You know? Well, thank you so much for your ministry, Father. Is there any particular aspects of parish life, parish ministry right now in your experience that you find particularly encouraging in this day and age in the church?
Well, I think that where I am, it's, you know, for South Carolina, it's a pretty big church. It's about 2,600 families, roughly 6,000 people, something like that. There are a lot of ministries, a lot of things going on, it's hard to keep up with all of them. Mm-hmm. People are enthusiastic, a lot of volunteers, a lot of growth. So we praise God for that. And this is the Holy Spirit that's working and working in the lives of the people there, bringing them in. So it's wonderful.
Yeah. Father, you mentioned the Liturgy of the Hours, and that picking up that practice led you to the priesthood. They won't do that for everyone. But people may not recognize, although priests are required to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, or some parts of it, the laity are highly encouraged to do so. Talk a little bit about that as a spiritual discipline, as a form of daily prayer.
It is an excellent discipline, and of course we follow after the Jewish peoples, right? Because mm-hmm. They were always praying the Psalms and reading the Psalms and memorizing the Psalms and singing them, you know. So we do the same thing, and it is a discipline. Sometimes you don't feel necessarily like praying it. They're not all Hosanna moments, right?
Right.
As you go through that. but the Psalms cover every possible emotion that you could ever have. The victories, the defeats, the sad points, the high points, the blah points, all those things. And God speaks to you. And then you have the treasury of all the saints and the office of readings. You read about those things. And it's just very powerful. Helps you a lot. Yeah. Wonderful.
Yeah, it's a wonderful form of prayer.
It really is. So, yeah.
Very good, Father. Well, we have about 10 minutes left here. You know, thinking back on your story, you know, the background that you came from, I mean, imagine somebody in a similar place of having grown up with a lively faith, you know, in a non-Catholic tradition of some sort, right? But now they're open to maybe the idea of sola scriptura, you know, or one of those aspects of their faith has caused them to question. You have a word of encouragement to them in terms of continuing their journey?
Well, you know, I think that's a very good question and to ask and to think about is I think you need to be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you. You need to be open to the truth. The truth will set you free, but you can't always go through life with the shields up and say, you know, and not let another idea or another thought come to you. Certainly you have to check it out. You have to vet it. You have to pray. You have to talk to wise people that have their head, you know, firmly planted on their shoulders and that can guide you. But you have to be open to be able to do that. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm thankful for me. I mean, in my sense that, you know, I think part of my journey is the rich liturgical tradition of the Lutheran Church that I had at that time kind of stuck to my ribs. And it was one of the things that kind of pushed me that way and pulled me that direction, kind of. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, what would you say to those who are maybe considering their own vocational, the future, you know, wherever they might be feeling pulled, you know, what should they do if they're unsure about how to proceed with that?
Well, obviously, the first answer, I think, is to pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, to try to be honest with the people that love you, your parents, those that are close to you, your pastor, other priests that are close to you. Just kind of share what's going on with them, have them pray with you, let them think with you about it, you know. I think the other thing is Pope St. John Paul II, be not afraid. Don't be afraid.
Yes.
If God is calling you to this, he will equip you for it.
Yeah.
You know, I have a little coin I carry in my pocket and it has John Paul II on one side and on the other side it says, have no fear about moving out into the unknown. Simply step out fearlessly knowing that I am with you. Mm-hmm. So that's a message I believe that John Paul II received from God,
yeah,
and that's how he lived his life, and he lived very heroically. And you know, I've been stepping out into the unknown quite a bit lately.
Yeah.
And this last assignment, I mean, I you know, it's a great blessing.
Yeah.
You know, it's a great blessing to be assigned where I am. You know, and the other assignments too, and the people are wonderful. And I have to say, one of the reasons I'm on this program is it probably at each parish there have been people that kind of poked me and said, Father, have you been on Journey Home? You need to go. So
yeah,
it's there. So
yeah, well, we have to share our testimonies. And that's something we're often rusty at as Christians, as Catholics. Many of our Protestant brothers and sisters are much better at that whole spiritual charism of sharing testimony. Here are the good things that God has done in my life. You know, here's the difference that Christ has made in my life. You know, it's something we have to practice.
Yeah. We used to sing growing up, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story of Jesus and
his beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah. We used to do that. So, and that's what we need to be, that's what we need to do is tell the story of how God has touched us along the way.
Yeah.
And hope that we'll touch someone else.
For sure.
You know. So.
You entered the church during St. John Paul II's papacy, correct?
No. Yes, I did. 1998. Okay. Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. So has he become an inspiration to you? You mentioned the coin.
Oh, yes, very much so. Yeah. I think he's, you know, like many have said, he's John Paul the Great. You know, I think it's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so heroic. You know, I was in the army. I was Protestant at the time when they tried to assassinate him. And I remember exactly kind of where I was when I found out about it and the whole thing. And even though I wasn't Catholic, he was a heroic man. And he lived He had a lot of illnesses towards the end, mm-hmm. but he was heroic in the way that he died.
Yeah.
You know, and an example for all of us. So, yeah, very much.
All right. Well, thank you again, Father.
Thank you.
Appreciate you sharing your story.
Thank you so much.
And for your ministry. Yeah, I really appreciate it, you know, that you come share your story and that you continue to disciple others, you know, in your ministry today.
It's my great blessing and my privilege. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Father's story is inspiration to you. I want to remind you, as always, that if you go to chnetwork.org, we have a whole series of resources for you if you're on a journey of faith, if you're considering becoming Catholic. You can check that out. We have a newsletter. We have videos and many other stories like Father's that could be inspiration to you. We'd also like to pray with you and pray for you on your journey. So reach out to us at chnetwork.org and tell your story. You know, we've had Catholics write in before, sort of lamenting that they're not a convert. You know, they don't have a story to tell. Right? But the reality is you do have a story to tell. You know, God has done good things in your life, maybe those that you haven't quite recognized yet because you haven't told your story. Sometimes it's in telling our story. It's in recalling it. It's in bringing it to prayer. We actually discover what God has done and is doing in our lives. And we have to discover that and share that with the people around us. So God bless you. Thanks again for joining us for this program. We'll be back again next week. See you then.